This morning we come in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, and I'll read verses 36 through 48, a classic passage that you would expect to be read on Easter Sunday. Luke 24, beginning with verse 36. If you have your Bibles, I urge you to open them to this passage today. Whenever the Bible is read, we are listening to God's Word. So let us give our careful and reverent attention to it. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had seen or saw a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish. And He took it and ate before them. And then He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Well, I want to raise a question that I think is in the minds of at least some of you here today, perhaps not all. And that question is, why all the fuss about Easter? Why do religious people make such a big deal about this holiday? So that we all, you know, come to church and go home and have a fancy lunch and all the rest. What's the big deal about it? I mean, I can understand why Christians make a big deal out of Christmas. Christmas is a beautiful story. It's the story of a little baby being born in a stable, for there was no room for him in the inn. And he was laid in a manger. And then the angels, of course, announced His birth to the shepherds, and they came and worshipped Him there at the manger side. And you know, we have a number of Christmas carols that are sung to that. And the romance and beauty of the Christmas story has certainly swayed our culture. It's sunk deeply into our culture. So there's all sorts of Christmas songs. When the young people were over at the mall this Christmas, we were taking a turn ringing the bells at the kettle. And some ladies came by and said, "We'll make a donation if you sing a Christmas song for us." You know, one of the great songs of the faith. So I was there with them. I'm not one of the youth, but I was just kind of following along. And they said, "Well, what song do you want to hear?" We're expecting "Joy to the World" or "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." "Oh, how about Jingle Bells?" You know, so we sang that great hymn of faith. And a few others as well. But, you know, we can understand why everybody gets excited about Christmas, because it is so beautiful. But Easter, the story of Easter is really rather cruel. It's about a man who was murdered, who was executed in public in a humiliating, torturous fashion, who didn't deserve to die. And so, why the fuss? I mean, you know, and many churches today have kind of retreated from Easter. They've treated it as though it were a myth, a really sweet story that reminds us of how wonderful it is that springtime is coming. We can look out and see the blooms on the trees and the tulips growing up. And isn't that nice? And death is such a natural thing. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that Easter cannot be stripped of its supernatural underpinnings. You take away the reality of the resurrection and you destroy Easter. You destroy indeed the Christian faith. Easter is a big deal in the church for three reasons, and I want to acquaint you with those this morning. The first reason it's a big deal is because Easter is about an actual physical resurrection from the dead. Luke was a historian. He was actually a physician who took the role of a historian when he wrote the book of Luke. And in order to write these things down in detail and in chronological fashion, he interviewed the eyewitnesses. And we have evidence of that as we read this passage today. You notice how Jesus labors with the disciples to disabuse them of the idea that they've seen a ghost. It's translated spirit here in the English Standard Version. But that's what they thought. They thought they were seeing a phantom, a specter from beyond the grave. And he said, no, touch my hands, feel me. I have bones, flesh, and blood. I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat. Let me eat it in your presence. The point he's making here is that he is really alive. If one of our two doctors could have been there in the upper room that night and had a blood pressure cup, he would have registered a blood pressure. And it would have really been interesting to see what the reading would have been, because I would maintain that's normal, whatever his reading was, not what the medical science says today. We celebrate a literal physical resurrection. It's hard to believe. It was hard for them to believe. They were terrified at first. After a few minutes, it says verse 37. They were afraid and frightened, thought they saw a spirit. Verse 41, they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. They were just astonished when he said, give me something to eat. These men were not credulous, stupid buffoons who would believe just anything. They knew that dead is dead. Jesus had been killed by a Roman execution squad. And if there's one thing Roman execution squads knew how to do, was kill people. Pilate had specifically asked, are the men dead? Is Jesus dead? And they certified, yes. He's not partly dead. He's not maybe dead. He is dead, dead. They thrust a spear into his side. And from that place, blood and water came out. Doctors tell us this was an indication that that spear expertly split the heart within Jesus' body. You know, some years ago there was a silly swoon theory going around that Jesus swooned there on the cross and he was resuscitated later and staggered around and people saw him and were amazed at that point. It's just nonsense. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that God literally raised him from the dead. But we have difficulty believing that today. And the reason we do is because of our culture. We live in a culture that is dominated by the philosophy of naturalism. And naturalism simply says there is a physical explanation for everything. When Jesus appeared to walk on the water, he was walking on a sandbar. You know, when Jesus multiplied the loaves, there were a lot of people there that had bread and food, and his smile just moved them, and they all handed the food out, and they said, well, it's sort of like he split the loaves. Well, you know, that's nonsense, but that's the philosophy of our age. Last week, as I was going through the experience of my mother's burial and memorial service, I met so many of my dear friends and relatives, and one of them took a few minutes to tell me a very personal story from his own father's death. His father died after a long illness in the hospital, just like my mother did. And he said, my dad, I was with my dad late one night in the hospital, and as I sat there beside the bed, the room was darkened, and all of a sudden the bed began to glow, and his body seemed to have light. And all the worry lines just left his face, and it was just a few minutes after that that his heart stopped and he died. And he says, and I've thought about it a lot since then, and I know that the angel of the Lord came and took Dad home. Now, I loved my brother for sharing such a personal detailed thing with me, but I have to confess to you, when he first said it, do you know what went through my mind? Preachers hate to tell you this, but it's true. I thought, well, you have quite an imagination. I mean, you know, isn't that terrible? Now, that wasn't me speaking, that was my culture. I was raised, you know, in a naturalistic culture. I was told there's no such thing as ghosts, right? Always wondered why the Apostles' Creed talked about the Holy Ghost. And you see, there's the conflict we as believers have. We live in a world that is shouting at us every day and whispering to us every night, there's no such thing as supernaturalism. Miracles don't happen. There is no free lunch. And yet we're here this morning confessing that our faith is in a God of grace who works miracles, and that we are here today because of the greatest miracle of all, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Physically, really. And so that's why we celebrate Easter as a big deal. Because Easter celebrates a resurrection, not simply a beloved myth. Very important that we understand this. Now, I know there are a lot of churches across the country today where it's more myth than reality. But I am talking about 2,000 years of Orthodox Christianity. I'm not talking Presbyterianism here. I am talking about the mainstream of the Christian faith from every denomination for 2,000 years has confessed we believe in the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection especially of Jesus Christ. That's what it has always been until this naturalistic culture started seeping through the windows and the door like fog. The second reason Easter is a big deal for us is that Easter promises that in Christ's resurrection, He broke the curse of death. It wasn't just that He came back from the dead, but when He came back from the dead, something happened to the power of death in this world. The curse was broken. Paul reflects this in his classic passage on resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read just the last few verses, beginning with verse 54. And then shall come to pass the saying that was written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the curse of death has been broken. Again, we face naturalism. Because we live in a naturalistic culture, we hear curses every day. We hear them on the radio, we hear them on TV, we hear them out on the street in normal, ordinary, polite conversation. Because naturalism says curses, smurses. They're just words, they don't mean anything. But we, who believe in a supernatural universe, understand that curses are very real things. And all of us have lived under the curse of death. All of us have experienced the bitterness of death, either firsthand in the death of a loved one or at a bit of a distance in the death of friends or others. And what we must understand and what we must explain to our friends around us is that death is many things, but death is not normal. It is a foreign entity that has invaded God's fair creation because of man's cosmic rebellion against God. Easter rejoices because Jesus is our champion. Jesus is our representative, and Jesus has broken the curse of death. Jesus has defeated it, and He didn't just defeat it for Himself, but Jesus defeated it for all of us. Easter's a big deal. The third reason Easter's a big deal, we make a big fuss over it, is because it follows that second one very closely. Third reason is because Easter promises us that all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ have also defeated death. Now I want you to take note of my tenses. I didn't say all of us who follow Jesus Christ shall defeat death. We have defeated death. It has been vanquished. John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Oh my, that's rather embarrassing. Because every believer I've ever heard of since then has died, right? The funeral homes are still in business. So what does that mean? It means that death is no longer a curse for us. For us. It is for everyone else. But for us, it is a passage into eternal life. The moment a believer closes his or her eyes in death, we open them in glory. Immediate glory. Immediate consciousness. Immediate life. Life that you can be recognized in and can recognize others. Life where there is no more curse. There is no more sin. There is no more tears. Our tears are wiped away. We're with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I find it very interesting that Jesus, a Hebrew, borrowed a word from the Babylonian language when he used the word paradise. It means an enclosed garden. You ever gone to an enclosed garden? Sure you have. They're beautiful, aren't they? They're full of nature. Full of birds, running water, all sorts of plants. That's what heaven is. Heaven's not some barren, sterile, golden temple where we kind of stand around and wait for the end of time. It's a beautiful garden. And we're there with Jesus, and we're there with the others, His people, from every culture, every tongue, every tribe. This is what we believe, and this is what we know. Now, if you, and I'm sure there's some here today who are a bit skeptical at what I've said, you'd like to believe it perhaps, but you don't. I just want to tell you that you ought to desire to believe that what I've said is true. You should wish that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Because what I am telling you is that in His resurrection, we have the promise of our resurrection. And the resurrection of Christ sets our faith apart from every other religion in the world, in many different ways, but in one way particularly. Every other religion promises an escape from this world, to get to nirvana, or to become one with the universe, or to go into some spiritualized heaven, or something like that. Well, you say, well, that's what Christianity promises. No, the ultimate promise of Christianity, read the last two chapters of Revelation, is a new heavens and a new earth. The ultimate promise of the resurrection of Christ is that He is going to return, and this fallen, cursed world, as beautiful as it is, it's still under the curse of sin and death. It's going to be resurrected. It's going to be transformed back into the garden that God had promised it to be. Sometimes people say to me, "Oh, you Christians, you're always promising people pie in the sky." Nonsense. We're not promising pie in the sky. We're promising ultimately the kingdom of God here in this world. And these are the things that everybody in this room longs for. Whether you're a believer or not, these are the desires of your heart. We all desire for true justice. Here, who wants to see injustice done? Who is happy when evil conquers good? None of us. We all want justice. We all wish that we could have a real purpose for living. Who wants to live a life that's empty and barren and futile? Who wants to work every day for nothing at the end? None of us. We all want to have a purpose in living. We all wish to escape the ravages of illness, age, and decline. Who rejoices in the decrepitude of old age? Who rejoices in illness? None of us. We'd all like to see these horrible illnesses that plague mankind conquered once and for all. We would all like to see our world renewed. We'd like to see true conservation take place in the world that doesn't idolize the world but sees man's proper place in it. I mean, who wants to see the rivers polluted? Who wants to cut all the trees down? None of us would want that. We all want to see it. And all of these hopes are tied to the resurrection of Christ. Because if Christ didn't arise, none of these aspirations have any hope or even any meaning. No meaning at all. Cosmologists agree that the universe we live in is expanding. The theory is that time and space itself started at one tiny point and in the Big Bang has leaped into existence and is now spreading out. And I tend to believe they're right. If that is true, there's only two possibilities now that can happen. Either the universe will continue expanding endlessly, and you know what that means, right? It means everything we know evaporates eventually. Or what goes up must come down. It stops expanding at some point and begins a slow collapse. And ultimately what happens? It's all crushed, right? Now, you say, oh, well, you're talking billions and billions of years. Granted. But when that billions and billions of years rolls by, what good will justice be then? And what meaning will it be that cancer was cured in one particular age of this world? And what good will it be to have lived a meaningful life if there's nothing beyond this life? And what's the purpose of protecting the environment if it's all going to boil away or be crushed in the end? You see, it's absurd. As Shakespeare said, it's a tale told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. You see, the dirty little secret is that none of us can really stand to live in a world that's defined only by naturalism. That's why we see so much superstition in our day. This is why we see movies like Harry Potter being so wildly popular in our culture. Because people can't stand to live in a world where there's nothing supernatural, where there's no magic, where there's nothing beyond what we can see. We long for transcendence. What we really are longing for is not magic, but we're longing for Jesus Christ. We're longing for real life. That's what you really want in your heart of hearts. You were created by Him, for Him, and your heart is going to be restless until it finds its rest in Him. And the other little secret you need to know is as you desire these things, as you desire justice, as you desire purpose, as you desire to alleviate pain and suffering, as you desire to conserve the good things of our environment, you have found these values in Christianity. They're all established there, and they're all promised there. You're shoplifting your values out of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That's really what you're doing. I've caught you red-handed. But the good news is, the reason you took them in the first place is you saw that they were valuable. They were worth having. And that's partly why Easter is a big fuss for us. Because Easter is the remembrance that Jesus physically, really rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior, and that's a big deal. It's not just some private religious hope. This risen Savior has broken the curse of death for His people. He is turning death in reverse. We have life ahead of us. It's a very true saying, a friend of mine said, for the Christian, the best is always in the future. The best is always in the future for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And Easter's a big fuss. Because when Jesus defeated death, when He broke the power of death, He ensured that we also in our lives have defeated the power of death. My mother suffered for 8 weeks in the hospital. Couldn't get out of her bed. Knew that she would never get out of the bed. And she said to me, I want to go home and see Jesus and see Bobby. That was my dad. And there was no fear of death in her heart at all. She was eager to go and to be with Him. And that's the hope that all of us have as we believe in Jesus Christ. Death for the believer is not a curse. It's like an afternoon nap. Remember the little girl that Jesus waked up that day? Talitha Kumi? Get up, sweetheart. That's what it means. And that's what He did. Reached down and picked her up from the dead couch. Said, wake up, sweetheart. And up she came. And that's what awaits us. And that's why Easter's a big deal. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we have a risen Savior. Lord, forgive us. We have been tainted so by this unbelieving age that we live in. And yet, Lord, we can't blame it on our age. We have to blame it on our own foolish, faltering hearts. In truth, we are no better than those early disciples who, when the women brought the initial message of the resurrection, laughed at them and doubted and said they were hysterical. Father, there's so much of that in us. We ask You to forgive us for our doubts, forgive us for our fears, and by Your Holy Spirit, we pray to be thoroughly convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the eternal life that He has purchased for each of us. Help us, we pray, to be bold in our hope and to be bold and extravagant in our joy, that we might reach out to others who are suffering, who are hungering and thirsting for the reality of this hope that we have in Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.